Go ahead and open them up this morning to, well, I'll just put it this way. This is one of those parts of Scripture that people just want to skip right over these parts right here. This is one that, no, it's not John's favorite of dietary restrictions. Obviously, I could use one of those. But it's a genealogy. All too often in the Old Testament, we get to a part of going through so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so, and we just want to, how should we put it? I don't want to say skip over it, because that's not right. We're supposed to take every word as important. But we just kind of cruise through it, if you will. We just kind of read it and go, okay, that was just a place marker. But it's not. It's far from that. And so this morning, we're going to be in the very, very beginning of the New Testament. We're going to be going over the genealogy of Joseph to Jesus. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And what we're going to do this morning, because so many people love genealogy so much, is I want to start off with a little exercise to make sure that everybody's awake before we get in to me mispronouncing about a dozen different names. About a year and a half ago, there was this really, okay, I'll be honest, I've got social media in the sense of Facebook and Instagram. I don't know why I still have them. Honestly, the only reason is because my wife says she needs to be married to somebody, and it has to show on there. So other than that, watching car videos and stuff, like, I have no reason for that. But so I heard about a year and a half ago, there was this trend on tic-tac-toe, whatever the kids are on today. And it was this weird thing of them talking about how confusing it is by how often men think of the Roman Empire in a day. At least somebody said that. It didn't make any sense to me. I don't get it, but I don't even know how it came up. But a few friends of mine who are believers were talking about this back then, and I brought up the point that as believers, we should probably be thinking about the Roman Empire almost on a daily basis. Not so much in the thought of what happened during that time period, but just the fact that, well, I don't know, maybe that's the time that Jesus was around? It kind of gives context to what you have going on. But even at that, even if you are not a believer, as an American, you should be thinking about the Romans and the Latin language, because it is embedded in America to a point that we don't really even think about it. So I wanted to bring up a couple Latin phrases, and as soon as you know it, just yell it out. This is the part where everybody kind of wakes up a little bit. Okay? I'll give you an underhand on this one. De facto. No, not defective. De facto. In fact. That's an easy one. Yeah, it had something to do with it. Okay, this is going to go worse than I had thought. All right, here's one that most of us will know. Bona fide. What is it?
Bona fide.
Bona fide. What does it mean? Authentic. It's the real deal. It's sincere. Quid pro quo. This for that, something for something. We'll get a little harder. Carpe diem. Seize the day. This one I saw and I remember as a kid, but I can't remember where I actually heard it. And I'm going to screw it up, but oh well, live with it. Vini, Vidi, Vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. I still have no clue where I heard that originally. But as Americans, there's another one that we see all the time and we don't think about it. It's just there. E pluribus unum. Out of many, one. I always regret saying this, but where are my Marines? Semper Fi. Semper Fidelis. Bob? Conan got it. Shame on Bob. It means always faithful. There's another Latin phrase that has really been written on my heart for years now. And it's one that most people don't even know. And it started off with the Stoics as using it in philosophy, but then as a Christian and as a believer, this phrase makes that much more sense. Memento mori. Almost. Memento is? No. Memento is remember. We have little mementos. We have little keepsakes to remind us of something. Memento mori means remember that you will die. That's kind of a rough thing to talk about. But the Romans and the believers started saying this more and more often as a way to say, remember that death is coming. What is today? What are you doing today? It's coming. We don't know when. Pastor lost his cousin. Do you think he knew that day when he got to visit him a week before, was it? He didn't know that. We don't know when the day is coming. Remember that you will die. As I was preparing the message for this week, Thursday evening, my wife tells me at the dinner table, she goes, "Hey, there's a desk chair out in our Forerunner, and you got to get it out of there because it's." My chair was extremely squeaky, and being in the office next to Samson while he's sleeping, Tara wasn't too fond of that. And she goes, "We were given a chair today." Okay, didn't think nothing of it. And I go, "Where'd you get it from?" It was from our friend, Casey Reynolds. I don't know if anybody in here knows her. She was a pediatrician out here at Renown for a while, and her husband, Rick, he was a pastor in Reno for a few years. And Rick passed away about a year and a half ago now. This was a man that, when I was first saved, I could actually talk to. I wouldn't say we were on the best of friend terms, but I'll never forget talking to him after being saved and him telling me that he was a pastor, and the first thing I go is, how do you do it? How did you do it? When I was ordained and called as a pastor, posted it on Facebook, and one of the first messages I get was from Rick going, "Now you know." And I get to sit in his chair, and a chair that this man had prayed in and spent hours preparing in life in. Now I have my memento. to remind myself that death is coming. When you go to any cemetery and you walk through the rows of headstones and you're passing through, you'll start to notice a reoccurring theme that all of them will read something to the effect of wonderful husband, wonderful wife, beloved son, beloved daughter, beloved uncle. Occasionally you'll see best friend, good friend. But for the vast majority of it, it's family. It's our family who knows us, who loves us, who cares about us, that is our true legacy. What kind of a legacy are you leaving for your family? We don't get to decide how our family remembers us, but we do get to decide what we do in the time we have with them. What if I told you, though, that there is one name that can change your family lineage completely? One name that changes everything. That name, quite simply, is Jesus. In fact, he does it to his own adopted family lineage. My title for this morning is Shaking Up the Family Tree. And that's what Jesus did. So before we dive through and we read Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17, we're going to take a drink of water, we're going to pray, because it's going to be a tongue twister. Matthew 1, verse 1, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift this morning to you as we dive into your word, Lord. We ask that what you have for us is written on our hearts, and that we remember that it's all about you, Lord. And you're the only one who can change lives, change families, change nations in the world. You are the only one. We lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now you have my word. I'm going to read this once and only once so everybody can stay a little bit awake. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begot Josaphat, and Josaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozias, and Ozias begot Jehotham, and Jehotham begot Achaz, and Achaz begot Ezekias, and Ezekias begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josias, and Josias begot Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begot Salathiel, and Salathiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiad, and Abiad begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliad, and Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Whoo! I only butchered half of them, okay? Point number one that I want us to go into this morning is Jesus the King. I said a moment ago that some people look at genealogies and they go, this is just a placeholder. It doesn't make any sense to me. It just doesn't add up. And for us, here at this point in time of history, it's understandable. But what we have to remember is context is everything. What we have to remember is that this gospel, in its originality, was not written for me and you. This wasn't meant for us. You see, Matthew, who wrote this, was writing this to his fellow Jews at the time of the first century. He was writing to them to prove a point. He was trying to get it across to them that Jesus, the Christ, was the King of the Jews. And so understanding genealogy to them is of the utmost importance. In fact, if you go back in history, Herod is the one who is, that we are told, historically speaking, who took all the family archives and decided to burn them all. And the reason being is because he was technically only half Jewish. And he was furious and upset for being called out for it. So what does he do? Burn the records. Prove I'm only half. Well, here we have the whole line. We have the line from Abraham all the way to Jesus. Now, do understand, when you go through Luke and you read Luke's genealogy going from the opposite direction, from Jesus to Adam, that's on Mary's side of the family, there's a lot more people. Well, the way Matthew does it is almost a shorthanded genealogy. He kind of knocks it down a little bit, which, if you're wondering, that's why I chose this one instead of Luke's, because I would have been about 40 names short still. I'd still be struggling. But Matthew writes to show off and prove the point that Jesus is king. He is heir to the throne. One of the things that amazes me is when we read, though, the name Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about all of you, but I think back to when I was a lot younger. I thought that was his name. I thought that was his whole entire name. But it's not. It's a title. In fact, you can call him Jesus the Christ, which in the Greek is Christos, which is a translation from the Hebrew, which is Mashiach, meaning the anointed one. So when you're talking about Jesus, you can call him Jesus the anointed, Jesus the Messiah. But we also see what Matthew brings up of Jesus being the king, is there's two different prophecies that are fulfilled that Matthew made sure to bring up. The very first one, it's going to be a little different in order from the way it's written, is he says that he is the son of Abraham. At the time when the prophecy is told, Abraham is not Abraham. At the time, it's Abram. This is before. This is right after Abram is introduced. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, this is the Lord speaking unto him. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In this prophecy, God is laying it out to him, saying, from your family, from your lineup, from your descendants, they are going to greatly bless the whole entire world. It is going to be this family tree, it is going to be this lineage that changes everything for history. The second prophecy is that he's the son of David. And the prophecy that I'm speaking about is actually Nathan's prophecy to him. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. I want you to remember that word seed. Put that in the back of your head, because we're going to talk about that later. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. That throne is not going anywhere. The throne that Jesus sits on will never, ever disappear. And God reiterates this, his word, in Psalm 89, verses 34 to 37. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. Does it kind of make a little bit more sense why genealogy really, really matters now. Matthew was proving his point. He was proving the point of follow this tree. He meets all the criteria. He follows the line all the way. The second point I want to bring up this morning is that as we look through all these names, it's a pretty sinful line, is it not? There's a lot of who's who in the Old Testament and the horrible things that have happened. It almost, as I was going through this, made me look and go, you know what, my family's not as bad as I thought they were. Now, we're just going to pick on a handful because, well, pastor needs to preach eventually, and I'm not going to go through every single person and nitpick their lives. Because let's just be fair. The lives that we see in the Word of God has a lot less going on than what we have going on in just a regular day for ourselves. The first name I want to bring up, and we already talked about him, is Abraham. You see, every time that Abraham sinned, and every time that we sin for the most part, it's us not having faith in God. And there's a couple times that as I read through the life of Abraham, always just astonishes me. Because one time, okay, shame on you. Two times, shame on me. Two different times in Abraham's life, he claims that Sarah, his wife, is his sister. I don't know about the rest of the husbands in here, but I wouldn't be telling the whole rest of the world I'm married to my sister. That's just weird, okay? But he does it so he won't get his... I was going to say something, but it's because he was a coward. It's because he doesn't have faith. God tells him to go from A to B and that I am with you, and he gets to a point where he goes, you know what? I don't know about this one. That's my sister. You can have her. Whatever. Just leave me alone. No. When God says he is with you, that means he is with you. Amen. Twice he does it. We move further down the line and we get to Judah. What do we call Jesus? What's another name for Jesus? He is the Lion of Judah, from the tribe of Judah. The namesake of the tribe. He falls into sexual sin. Now, I definitely don't have enough time to talk about what Judah ends up doing. But I'm going to really quickly summarize it. He ends up having children with his own daughter-in-law. Not just that. Let's back up. Quick summary. His daughter-in-law is Tamar. She's a Canaanite to start it all off. In Genesis 38, we read that Judah's oldest boy ends up marrying Tamar. Come to find out, the boy is not very good. God gets upset, wipes him out. The second brother has to take his place. They end up married. Parents, I'll let you tell your children about the rest of that story. Let's just say it doesn't end well. Second one, gone. Third one, Judah's finally looking at it going, you know what? I don't want the youngest one to fall in with the two other ones. He's too young to marry you. Time goes by. The boy grows up. And Judah doesn't keep his word. He doesn't send the boy off to her. He ends up lying. Long story short, once again, you can read it for yourself in Genesis 38. Tamar ends up tricking, if you will, Judah. And they end up together. And roundabout, she ends up with two children of her own from Judah. While we're on Tamar, there's another little bit that we don't really notice in our culture that would have stuck out like a sore thumb to all the Jews who would have been reading this. It's all the different women's names in the genealogy. They wouldn't have been mentioned. They wouldn't have been brought up. But each and every single one of them has something against them. You have Rachab, who is Rahab. And we know her from Joshua chapter 2. She was the harlot. But she ends up lying to the guards and keeps them safe, the spies in Jericho. You move on, you get to Ruth. Now, what's the problem with Ruth? Ruth literally has a book of her life. But there's a problem with Ruth. She's a Moabite. For those who don't know, the Moabites are descendants from Lot. And not just any descendants from Lot, which is the cousin of Abraham. They are descendants from incest. Genesis 19, verses 36 to 38. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And there's another woman that Matthew doesn't even use her name, although we all know it because we all know the story of King David. It says here that she is the wife of Urias, Bathsheba. She committed adultery with King David. So, you've got Abraham in all his sin. You've got all the other descendants in their sin. You keep moving on. You go through the women. You go through the rest of them. It's just a line of sin. But more so than that, there's more to it. Now you start getting into some of the worst kings of history who just destroyed the nation. Rehoboam. Or Rehoboam. His pride and his arrogance caused the nation of Israel to split in two. Uzziah. This guy was so wicked that he died in shame as a leper because he dared to enter the temple of God and bring unlawful offering. I want you to think about it for a second. All he had to do was not do that. He would have been fine. Manasseh. He ended up filling the land of Israel with so much bloodshed that God cast him completely out of the land. The last one that I want to bring up, and it's where a lot of people struggle in the Jewish nation, with the idea of Jesus being able to be the king. There's a reason. It's the name Jeconias, or Jeconiah. He's called the cursed king. And we read about what he ends up going through in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, which is Jeconiah, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I would pluck thee thence, and I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, and I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Just reel that back a little bit. For no man of his seed shall prosper. No man from this line of Jeconiah is going to sit on the throne ever again. Now, what do we think of when we hear the word seed? We think of the descendants, right? We think of the line that moves on, correct? But it's the bloodline. Nobody from the bloodline is going to sit on that throne ever again. We go back. Who is Joseph to Jesus? Adoptive father. It's his adoptive dad. So here we have the curse of Jeconiah, where it's talking about the seed, it's talking about the bloodline. But wait a minute, but Jesus comes from this line, right? No. He's adopted into the line. So here he has the royal authority to move the line forward, to get back into that line, to not deal with the curse of Jeconiah. You see, one of the amazing things is God's word with prophecy. Prophecy, as I always love to tell it in layman's terms, is like Babe Ruth pointing to center field and saying he's going to hit that home run. And that's what God did. But God made it even harder and made it even more impossible that only he can do it. This is God going up to home plate, pointing to center field and building a 1,000-foot wall and still hitting the home run where he pointed to. Only God could have made a way around, and he did it. The third point this morning, as we begin to close out, is that he has full royal authority. As I already said, he was adopted by Joseph. He bypassed the curse. Now, hold on a second. I thought we said something about David's seed. Remember that? David's seed is going to take that spot. Well, remember, there's another genealogy, and that's Mary's line. We read in Luke 3:31 that where the change in the line is the son of David, whereas Joseph is under Solomon, Mary is under Nathan, the older brother of Solomon. To complete all the prophecies, everything that was said, everything that was planned before time, Jesus matched that prophecy and completed it. There's something that I want to bring up, though. You see, Jesus is the King of all. He is the King of Jews. He is the Lord of Lords. And you might be sitting here and looking at all these names and going, man, I know this is a royal bloodline, but it is a royal mess. But at the end of the day, it's the name of Jesus that makes this line worth talking about. Amen. And we all can share in that royal line. And that's being adopted into the house by Jesus himself. And that's where faith in Jesus and repentance and coming to him and him as Lord and Savior. We join that line. We are grafted into this tree. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If your family is anything like mine, you want out of that family line. This line, were it not for the name of Jesus, I don't think any of us would want to be in that family lineage. It is only the name of Jesus that changes a family line. I asked earlier, what kind of legacy are you going to leave for your family? And I'm here to tell you, if it is anything if you want to leave any sort of a legacy, the name of Jesus has to be attached to it. Now, I want to be clear. I've talked a lot about family lineage. You might be sitting here going, you know what? I don't have anybody. I don't have kids of my own. But I'm here to tell you is that when you're adopted into the family of God, you got a family that is absolutely insane, but you're going to have brothers and sisters and grandchildren that you could never have any other way. There is no other name more important than the name of Jesus. Nothing can change lives. Nothing can change families. Nothing can change the nations or this world like the name of Jesus. No other name is more important. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know what your family is like. I don't know what your father was like, what your mother, what your brothers, your siblings, your cousins, don't know anything about them. But God does. No other name can change your family lineage. No other name can change the world like the name of Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Jesus wants to save all who call on his name. If there's anybody here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if there's anybody who says, my family is completely off the rockers, but I want to join, I want to become a member of God's family, all you have to do is raise your hand, and I promise I will pray for you.